So we're going to start something new this evening, and I haven't decided yet exactly how quickly we're going to move through it, but we will be looking at the book of the prophet Hosea, and it's something of a strange story, with many vivid descriptions of the sin of Gomer, Hosea's wife, and of the nation of Israel, and as something of a warning, I suppose, we're going to read the first two chapters this evening. They're relatively short, so we're going to read them. And the word whore or whoredom is used several times. And that's because what we're going to see as we work our way through the book is that this is an analogy that is used throughout the prophets, but it's particularly prominent in Hosea, is the idea that the faithlessness of God's people, their idolatry, their willingness to walk away from their Redeemer, who calls himself their husband, is essentially akin to betrayal by a spouse. And in Hosea is related to not just betrayal, not just adultery, but prostitution. And that is why those words that are sort of carried over from a time where those words were used simply to refer to that reality, to the reality of prostitution, is used in the first couple of chapters. So we're going to begin by reading Hosea 1 and 2. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. The Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, or Lo Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, or Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, 'You are my people,' and to your sisters, 'You have received mercy.' Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, 'I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink.' Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for bale. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them, and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, take us to take such a strange story and to see in it your incredible faithfulness, love, and devotion for your people. Our Father, grant us to see our own sin, but through it all to see your unbreakable commitment to keep your covenant, to be faithful to your vows, to pursue and woo your people, and to win them with your love. So our Father in heaven, teach us and show us the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. It's in his name, in Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen. Okay, so what's the story in these opening couple of chapters? God calls Hosea to be his prophet, and it gives the time that he is ministering. It says that the word came to him in the days of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, the kings in Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. And so Hosea is mostly prophesying to Israel, to the northern kingdom. The kingdom of David has already split in half, and there are now two kingdoms where there used to be one. There's a southern kingdom that calls itself Judah, and their capital is Jerusalem, and they follow a descendant of David, like they're supposed to. And there's a northern kingdom, all of the tribes except Judah and Benjamin in this northern kingdom. They call themselves Israel, their capital Samaria, and they follow whoever happens to be on the throne that month. And there are some people who reign for some time, and there's a bit of a mini dynasty here that is happening under Jehu, that the sons of Jehu have reigned for some time. But the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, have become increasingly corrupt since their breakaway from the south. That idolatry has more and more crept into the way that the nation functioned, and that they have begun to worship the Baals, the gods of the Canaanites, and that while there might still be some prayer and sacrifice and so forth made to the Lord, that there is this, they've sort of mixed it with the religion of their neighbors. And so this has increasingly been the case, that bloodshed and warfare has become sort of the order of the day in terms of establishing the next king, taking out the one that's on the throne and establishing the guy that you want in his place. And so Hosea is ministering to the last generation in the kingdom of Israel, that in just a few decades' time that the northern kingdom is going to be attacked and destroyed by the Assyrians, quite a few of their people carried off in captivity, and the Assyrians will send some of their own people to start inhabiting the land and intermarrying with the people and things like that. And so the Lord calls Hosea to be his prophet, and he tells him to marry a woman. He says to marry a wife, take for yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children in whoredom. Now, what exactly is going on here isn't entirely clear. Lots of people think that what the Lord is commanding Hosea to do is to go and take for himself a wife who is presently a prostitute, and that may be the case. But it may also be the case, and I tend to think this is what's happening, is that the Lord is sort of foreshadowing what's going to happen when he gives his call to Hosea. And that he tells him to go and take a wife, but he says, listen, your wife is going to leave you, and your wife is going to end up engaging in prostitution. And and so whichever it is, what ends up happening is that Hosea marries a woman named Gomer. And that and if that's not, I don't know, if that doesn't tip you off that she's not going to be the hero of the story, I don't know what is. It's not the most awe-inspiring name, Gomer. But he takes a wife named Gomer, and she's probably faithful at first. She has their first child, a son, and it says he went and took Gomer, and she conceived and bore him a son, and they name him Jezreel. And so they have Jezreel, who is a boy, and Hosea is very clearly the father because it says that she bore him, talking about Hosea, a son. But the things become less clear as they begin to have their following children. It says that she conceived again and bore a daughter. So no him this time. Before she conceived and bore him a son named Jezreel, but now she just conceived and bore a daughter. The fatherhood of Hosea, the paternity of Hosea, was very clear with Jezreel. It is less clear when we come to Lo Ruhamah, and it's very probable that she was not by Hosea, that she has already begun to wander from him. And the same thing is said when she gives birth to Lo Ammi. When she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people. And what we will find, what we see even in these first two chapters, verse 2 says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So already he has tied together this idea that the life of Hosea and Gomer is going to be used. They're real people, and what happens with them really happens, but they're going to be used as an allegory for the people of Israel. That Gomer will will commit adultery and will engage in prostitution by leaving Hosea. And the nation of Israel is committing adultery and practicing prostitution by forsaking the Lord and by worshiping other gods. It's almost like when God calls Ezekiel, and Ezekiel goes through all of these different little tableaus that he does, where he shaves his head or lays on his side or cooks a meal over a fire burning on his own feces and things like this, where each one is meant to serve its own allegorical purpose to tell the story of the failings, the sin, and the idolatry of the people, in that case of Judah. The same thing is happening here with Israel, that we're going to have these two stories happening side by side, the story of Hosea and Gomer, which is very much like the story of the Lord and Israel. So what's in the names? A lot is given to the names that are given to their kids when they are born. And each of the names of the children is significant. Jezreel is related to the name Jehu. And along with the giving of the name comes this promise. She conceived and bore him a son, and the Lord said, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. So along with his firstborn son comes this promise that the current dynasty in place in Israel, the sons of Jehu, is going to come to an end, and their last king was Zechariah, and then there were some civil war stuff and new kings that were on for just a little bit and then were killed and new people come in and stuff like that after Zechariah, but things go downhill very quickly and then the Assyrians come in and wipe them out. The dynasty is going to end, but he also promises the end of the entire kingdom, that your way of life is going to end, that the country that you have known is going to be taken over by a foreign invading army, that everything that you have known is just going to cease to be, and Israel will be no more. And he says that the same thing isn't going to happen to Judah. Essentially, what he's saying is, if you walk away from my king, from David, and you worship the other gods, the Baals, your kingdom is going to end, and Israel will be no more. What a lovely meaning to have for the name of your firstborn son. The life of a prophet was a difficult one. Likewise, for Lo Ruhamah, their daughter, the secondborn, that means no mercy. It says that God has shown compassion and blessing and patience and mercy to Israel for many years, but that's going to come to an end. At least for a little while. Israel will fall to the Assyrians and it won't be reconstituted. The people who remain will intermarry with the Assyrians and they'll become the Samaritans of Jesus' day. And the rest of the people will be dispersed among the peoples of the region. You have known my mercy, now you will not have mercy. And their youngest son is named Lo-Ami, which means not my people. And this one is the most serious, because the promise of God to Abraham was that for his descendants, that I will be God to you and to your descendants after you, and they will be my people. And essentially, the promise is that the people will cease to be identified as God's people, not because he divorces them, not because he wants to have nothing to do with them, but essentially because they will leave him, because they will wander away and worship other gods. And that because of it, the Assyrians are coming in to take care of business. And it will remain this way for centuries until Jesus comes. But we're going to talk about that in just a minute. What are the significance then? What does this mean for us? What about all of these promises that come in these first two chapters? Why is this important? And what does it have to do with us? These opening chapters of Hosea speak about the people of Israel in two ways. First, as a faithless wife. Israel in these opening chapters is portrayed as a prostitute, as a harlot, as a whore. And this picture is used throughout Hosea and in other places in the Old Testament too to describe idolatry, that Israel worshiped the Baals and they forgot their Lord. But idolatry is a reality not only of carved idols, not only of Asherah poles, and not only of high places like the Israelites were doing, but also of the heart. And we love and value many things more than knowing our Maker, and we expect such things to bring us the joy that only knowing the Lord can. And Hosea says that the response of the Lord is to acknowledge the punishment that such betrayal deserves. That's essentially what he describes as he goes through verses 9 through 13 in the second chapter. I will take back my grain and my wine. I will take away my wool and my flax. I will uncover her nakedness. I will uncover her lewdness. No one will rescue her out of my hand. I'll put an end to her mirth, to her feasts and to her festivals, and I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, and recounts all of the things that this sort of faithlessness, this sort of betrayal deserves. And some of that is going to happen in the life of Israel because of the Assyrians. Bad things are coming because of their idolatry, but that's not the end of the story. We could see that happening, that essentially God is setting himself up as a spurned husband, as someone who's been cheated on and left and forgotten, who's been treated like nothing. And we could understand a little bit if that was his reaction, is I'm going to do all of these terrible things to you, and that's going to be the end of the story. We're going to be done. You will be forever not my people. You will forever have no mercy. That could at least be understandable. Often we look at the terrible things that happen to people in this world, and we want to ask questions like, God, if you are so powerful and so good, how can you let such evil continue to exist in the world? And as Derek Kidner put it, the book of Hosea essentially tells God's side of the story on that question. That Hosea tells us about all of the horrible things that we do to God, and that we deserve this kind of punishment. We deserve the kind of evil that exists in the world. It would be understandable for God to make that his last word. But instead, he says that what he will do for his faithless wife, who has practiced whoredom, who has left him, is that he will woo her. He will love her. He will speak tenderly to her. And he will win her back with his compassion. He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And then jumping ahead to verse 21. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. There is this incredibly beautiful promise that comes in Hosea, that there is a nation filled with faithless people whose idolatry is characterized as prostitution, as adultery, as wandering from her husband. Which, knowing my own heart, sounds awfully familiar. And God's response is to say, she may be faithless, I will be faithful. And I will follow through on the promises that I've made to her, even if she will not follow through on those that she made to me. And I will allure her, and I will speak tenderly to her, and I will show compassion to no mercy, and I will call my people, not my people." So it describes the people of Israel as a faithless wife, but also as wayward children. They're identified with their children as well, Hosea and Gomer's children. The people of Israel are likened to them. But, he says at the end of chapter 1, "I will gather them up and make them my own." From 1:10 to 2:1, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, 'You are my people,' and to your sisters, 'You have received mercy.'" There's this incredible promise that the children of Judah and Israel, who had been not the greatest of friends ever since the kingdom split, that they'll be gathered back together, that those who were not a people will become a people, those who had not received mercy will receive mercy, and that they will have one head. The promise is that when Messiah comes, that he's going to gather all of these dispersed people. The Assyrians come and wipe out the Israelites, and they get spread all over. And those are the first places that the gospel goes after it spreads out from Jerusalem and Samaria. That they will one day be gathered back together, and those who were not God's people will become his people. And in the New Testament, in two places, it uses that same language to refer not just to the descendants of Judah and not just to the descendants of Israel, but to us, to everybody who was far off, who wasn't known to the covenants, who wasn't known to the people of God, and who get brought in by the good news of Jesus. Jesus comes and gathers up not only the Judeans and the Samaritans and the Jews in the dispersion, but also even the Gentiles too. Even the people whose parents had nothing to do with those promises to Abraham, he gathers up not just those physical descendants, but everyone who will believe. Paul speaks this way in Romans chapter 9. Verses 24 to 26. "Even us whom he has called, not only the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, 'Those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." And Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The story of Hosea seems so strange and abstract and remote, about this weird prophet and his weird wife who's not faithful to him, and their kids with weird names that happened, 2,700 years ago. It's about the downfall of an empire. A strange prophet and his loose wife. But it's our story. And Paul and Peter make that clear. It's about Hosea and Gomer, and it's about the Lord and Israel. It's also about us. It's about a faithless people who are loved by a faithful and devoted husband. Is it any wonder that when Jesus comes, that he describes himself as the bridegroom in his wedding parables? It's about
wayward children who are gathered together and welcomed into a family by a loving father. To hear the rebuke of Israel and their sins is to hear a rebuke of our own sin and our own idolatry. To hear the promises of a husband who will redeem his wife is to hear the words of the Apostle Paul. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. For those of us who heard the words of Henry Nouwen in the prayer earlier in this service, to the effect that I want to be faithful, but I often feel faithless, what's the answer? Hosea says, and Paul says, and Peter says, the perfect faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That if it were up to our own fidelity to our vows to our Father in heaven, that this thing would fall apart long before now. But that we are here, and we are loved, and we are forgiven. We are a people, and we have received mercy. Because God's commitment is to allure his wandering bride. The story of Hosea is true. It's also the story of Israel. And it's also our story. The story of those prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And the story of Jesus Christ who collects his own and does not let them go. Let's pray. Our Father, grant us humility to see in the sins of Israel our own sins. And grant us faith to see in your promise of showing mercy to no mercy and of making a people of not my people. Faith to see that that is our own hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we who were not your people, that we who had not known compassion, are now your people and now know your mercy. Not because of our great faithfulness, because it's simply not there, but because of the perfect faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and won for himself a people who were his enemies. And we are his simply by believing in him, simply by faith. And he gives us even that. So, Father, help us. As we read Hosea, as we read the other prophets, which are often confusing and hard to understand, that you will help us to see our own story. That the same sinfulness that lived in them lives in us. And that you are the same faithful, merciful God who stayed with his people who were so faithless to him and who sent us your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the same. Bless us and grant us hope. Remind us that we know mercy, though we deserve to be called no mercy. That we are your people, though we deserve to be called not my people. And let us worship you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.